All right, well, this morning I titled the message, My Soul is Full of Troubles. My soul is full of troubles. And as I'm looking around the room, I just want to pause and just say, it's great to see you. You all look wonderful, and it's a blessing to see you. Well, I want to take you to the most depressing psalm in the book of Psalms. If you were here when I asked, then you are already there. If you walked in after, it's Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Now, this is by far the most depressing psalm that they're in. That is in the book of Psalms. And you may be thinking, come on, Pastor, why are you sharing this with me? I didn't come here to get depressed. And I get enough of that without coming to church. I don't come to church to get depressed. But I can assure you my intent is not to depress you. My hope and my prayer is that after our time together, you will be encouraged and equipped, better equipped, to, if you're dealing with depression, to navigate it much better than you ever have, and also to help others, and at least be more understanding to others, brothers and sisters that are going through a time of depression. You know, the truth is that some of the greatest lessons that are learned about God are through times of depression. Those low, low, low rock bottom seasons of life. We don't also only learn about God, but we learn a lot about ourselves as well. And I want to introduce you to a man. Notice, that was honest enough to express to the world what many of us carry in silence. You know, many of us carry a certain amount of depression in silence. We live now, it seems like, in a culture that people are more open, but in the Christian community, sometimes there's that unspoken idea that you can't be depressed as a Christian of God or as a child of God. It's almost like if it's a negative thing, or, you know. So we tend to sometimes just stay quiet and just carry our dark seasons in silence. You know, and some of you, you're carrying something that caused you pain in your soul. Or maybe for some, you really can't identify really why do you feel this way? And yet you're carrying this depression. And what do you do with that? And how do you make sense of it? Is it normal? Am I normal? Is something wrong with me? That's often some of the feelings and thoughts that come. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm so thankful as a child of God that I can reach a low, low, low place and a low season and know that there's a place in the Scriptures. There's a place for me in God's Word. That God has put in His Word places for people who reach low lows. And there's no doubt that is because God cares for His people. And because God cares for His people, He puts people in the scriptures, godly people, that have reached some very low lows to speak to those who are in low lows or reach low lows in their lives and in their generation. And Heman was one of those people. Psalm 88 is Heman's prayer for help in his despondency, in his feelings of hopelessness, his feelings of misery, his feelings of sadness. And the reason why I'm sharing this message is as I was preparing for communion for today, I was just impressed to share on this theme, understanding that our Lord was a man of sorrows. And he can relate to us. Now, Psalm 88, I just want to read through it first and then we'll go through it together. But listen to this. First of all, how many of you are familiar with Psalm 88? Raise your hand. Very few. Very few. How many of you look to Psalm 88 to get encouraged, those of you who are familiar with it? Yeah, I didn't think so. It's probably not a psalm that's been, you know, read often. And for most people, probably if they've read it, they don't even remember reading it. And this is probably a psalm after about three verses into it, you just say, well, let me find something else. Let me find something that's encouraging. But we're gonna go through this together. And it, for me, and I hope for you too, it does end, not the psalm, but this message will end very encouraging. He says, verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draw nears to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. The Amplified Bible adds, as to bring some understanding of what the word Selah means, to do what we just did there very briefly, pause and just calmly think about it. Think about what you just read. Verse 80 says, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayers come before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. In the New Living Translation, that last part of that verse that we read there is translated, and darkness has become my friend, or my only friend is darkness. Well, most of us are familiar with the Psalms. We've probably gone through the Psalms many times in our lives, but for whatever reason, we just usually don't remember this one. But we do understand, having gone through the Psalms, that the Psalms generally follow some kind of pattern. They're not so depressing. The pattern that they usually follow is the psalmists will often, and they're different psalmists, but the psalmist that's writing the psalm will often start with something positive about God. God, you are holy, or God is worthy of praise, or God, you are, and some type of praise or something positive. And then it will move to a personal struggle or to a complaint. The psalmist will move in the progression of the psalm. And then there's some kind of turnaround in perspective. And then there's a resolve. There's some kind of resolve of, God came through, God helped me, or there's some hope that God is going to help, or bottom line, God is the answer. But not this one. Psalm 88, there is no light at the end of this tunnel. It ends with darkness is my friend. Man, the soul, an individual, can go through some extreme dark times. Some heavy weight can just engulf or envelop a person. And man, those seasons can be rough. Well, we'll talk about some lessons that we learn. There's four minor lessons and then one major lesson. So five things I'm going to be sharing with you. But before we get into those, that'll be later. I just want to give you a little bit of I want to work with what we have here and just give you some information that hopefully will be helpful. One of the things that we often do when we read the Psalms is we just pass through the superscription of the Psalm. That is that little sentence, that little phrase right before the Psalm. This Psalm gives us more detail. Not all the Psalms have a superscription, but this Psalm does. And it tells us a song. It starts this way, a song. At least in my version of the scripture, which I'm reading out of the New King James. But it tells us it's not just a song, it's a psalm, a psalm, which that tells us that this is a sacred song. It's not just a secular song, it's a sacred song, a hymn. It tells us that it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And so it's a song from someone who is a descendant from Korah. Now, there's a lot of info about Korah that I'll spare you, but if you remember, I'm going to spare you all the details, but Korah was one who was in a rebellion against Moses. Do you remember? Korah was one who was given a responsibility to work within the tabernacle. He was one among others in his family that were given the responsibility of transporting different articles that were in the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was a moving structure of worship. And so when they went from place to place, he and his family, they were responsible for the transporting of these different articles, including the Ark of the Covenant and things of that nature. But Korah, he wasn't happy with his lot. He wasn't happy with the responsibility given to him. And because he was among the Levites from the Levitical priesthood, but there was some jealousy there. And it didn't end well for him and his family. But one of his descendants, which is Heman, came from that family line. And so this psalm is given to the chief musician, and it tells us that it's set to Mahalath Lenoth, which those things are hard to define. There are different takes on what they mean, but in my studies I've learned that Mahalath is a stringed instrument. So it's a song to be played on a stringed instrument, and Leonoth is to humble, to afflict. And so it's been also titled a song to be sung to the tune of, listen to this title, the suffering of affliction. That's a great song title, isn't it? I mean, we worship today, and I was still confident about sharing the word of God, but there was a part of me that was thinking, man, worship was so good, I'm going to be a big downer today. Maybe, but we're moving forward. But our worship songs are often so encouraging. They're not so depressing. These were songs. This was a song that was sung within the time when David was king, and Heman, he was under the authority of King David, as well as he lived long enough when Solomon was also king. So he was under the authority of both King David and King Solomon. And this song was sung during that time period when the temple had been established. What we do know, though, is although he was a songwriter, this is the only one of his psalms that I'm aware of that made it into the Book of Psalms. And part of me wants to say I could see why. But I don't know if that's right for me to say, so forgive me, God. But it made it into the Psalms. And God think about it. This is a songbook. It's the Word of God. This song made it into the Bible. So there has to be a real good reason why. Why do you think that is? If you were going to write a songbook, would you put a song like this in there? Probably not. Not if you wanted to get some good airtime. So why would it be in here? Well, that's for us to figure out, which we're going to do today. We'll get to that in a bit, but just a little bit more. This was a contemplation of Heman, the Ezrahite. Now, what we learn about Heman, his name, it actually means faithful. And regardless of the prayer, and don't misunderstand that this was a man that was not being faithful. No, this was the prayer of a very, very faithful man, a very loyal, devoted child of God. And that should say a lot to us. And we'll bring out some of those details later on. But he was a Levite, being of the sons or the descendants of Korah. He was also an overseer of music, and he himself was an extremely gifted, talented director, as I said, under King David and also under King Solomon. And not only was he a director of music, he also was a very, very skillful musician himself. I mean, to be in that position, he had to be an expert at his craft, and certainly he was. And not only was he a musician, he was a temple singer, and as we have read the lyrics to his song, he was also a songwriter. He's also known. He's also known in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. But he's also known as one being listed among the wisest of people within the nation of Israel. And the reason why that's brought out is because the time when Solomon asked for wisdom, you remember? Well, God gave Solomon wisdom, and he was wiser than all of the wise men in Israel, and Heman is mentioned by name among the few that were mentioned. He was mentioned there. So this guy was extremely, extremely gifted and talented. Now, not only was he gifted and talented, a man of influence, a man no doubt of affluence because of his position, a man of authority, and he worked under the king, and a godly, godly man, he was also a family man. He was married, he had his wife, and he had his quiver full. This man had 14 sons and 3 daughters. And maybe that was the source of his depression. I doubt it. But this man had a huge family. Now, why bring all that up? So what's the big deal? Well, from the outside looking in, you would look at a guy like that and think, that guy's got it all. That guy's got everything. I mean, he is under the king's authority. He's a man of position, and he's gifted, he's talented, he directs, he makes us feel good. Other than Psalm 88, when he's serving, he makes us feel good. I mean, just family man. And yet here, this individual struggled with depression. We don't know what the details were, but we know it wasn't because of his position. We know it wasn't because of his gifts or talents. We know it wasn't because of his spouse. We know it wasn't because of his children. Why do we know that? Why do you know that his depression and whatever it was that he was going through wasn't as a result of all of those things that were mentioned? Because he said that he had been suffering from his youth. So if that's the case, he didn't probably have a position. He didn't have all of those things. He said that from his youth, he had sensed this heaviness. Now, another thing, as I mentioned, he was a godly man, a very, very godly man who battled with extreme depression. You know, we know he's a godly man because in verse 1 it says, O Lord, God of my salvation. He calls him Master, Lord, you are my Master. You are the one who have saved me. You are my God. So he clearly is a child of God. Obviously, based on what he did for a living, he also demonstrates for us that he was godly. Not only was he a godly man, but he was a praying man. It tells us here, let my prayer come before you, verse 2. And he's asking God, hear my prayer, incline your ear to me. He says, day and night I cry out to you. That's all prayer. And if it just started in verse 1 and ended in verse 2, it would be a great chorus just to sing over and over, you know. But then from there, it just goes down. And you see that although he was a godly man, he was a praying man, he was a troubled man. He had severe pain in his soul. And he tells us that very clearly, for my soul is full of troubles. He also was a man who had no support. He says, I am counted in verse 4 with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. I have no support. I am counted the way others see me, consider me, is that guy's as good as dead. He says that in the previous verse, my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. In other words, you know, no support, he's as good as dead. And he talks about how he's lost acquaintances and that basically darkness is his best friend. No support. And then in addition to expressing no human support, he's an abandoned man. He feels like God's abandoned him. He says it. He says, adrift among the dead like the slain who lie in the graves, whom you. Remember, he's talking to God. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry to you. And then here he says in verse 5, whom you remember no more. He probably felt like he was crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God, and there's no response from heaven. You ever feel that way? It's not a good place, huh? And I'm glad that this is in here, because if I felt that way and I'd go to the scriptures and the scripture says, you shouldn't feel that way, I'd feel terrible. But when I go to the scriptures and I see, wow, someone else feels the way that I feel, and it's in the scriptures. And it doesn't say, okay, I've heard enough, Heman. You're done. You don't see God responding to his prayer in a way where he wipes him out. God could, but he didn't. And I'll tell you, I think that there are godly people who suffer great, great, great trouble of the soul. They're not being disrespectful. They love God, but they're being honest. Right. And in their pain, they are being honest and genuine. And I like seeing that. I'm glad that it's in the scriptures. Because there's times when I've been so hurt, I'm sure there's been times where you've been so hurt that you almost feel bad saying something, but then you find scriptures like this and you realize, wow, God can handle me. Other people can't. But God can handle me. I'm not being rude. I'm just hurt. And God, why? Now, if some people will come around and say, hey, shut up. Don't talk like that. But God was there for Heman. And you know, sometimes, well, we'll get to those points in a little bit. He felt abandoned. abandoned by God. You have laid me in the lowest pit. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me. He was a lonely man. You have put away, verse 8, my acquaintances from me. You have made me an abomination to them. You know, maybe it was some kind of illness he had. We don't know. We really don't know what the circumstances are. But bottom line, he never says anything about his flesh. He just says that his soul is loaded with trouble. And the inside is hurting. He didn't say anything about the outside. And then he was a stuck man. What do I mean? Well, look what he says in verse 8. He says, I'm shut up. I cannot get out. It's like, I'm in this trouble of soul, and no one here is able to help, and I'm reaching out to you, and I feel abandoned by you. I feel stuck. And he says, I've been afflicted, verse 15, and ready to die. Notice, from my youth, I suffer your terrors. Man. You know, when I read this, I know this might sound sad, but I think, well, at least I don't have it that bad. I mean, I've had some rough times in life, but I haven't had it that bad. And I guess in light of that, it is encouraging, right? I mean, you hate to know that other people are going through it, but when people are going through it, sometimes when we go through it, we realize, when we hear what other people are going through, we realize, I should be quiet, you know? I should be thankful, because at least I don't have it that bad. Well, you know, godly people suffer with depression, and that's the first point that I want to make to you. This tells us that godly people, yes, godly people suffer with depression and trouble of soul. And you know what? It might not be okay with a lot of other people, but biblically, it's okay. It's not a sin to be depressed. Nowhere have I read in the Bible that it says that sin is among the, or depression is among the list. At least I can't remember of anywhere that says to be depressed is sin. I think to be depressed is human. And those who forsake a relationship with God really, really put themselves at a major disadvantage. I am so thankful that at least we have the Lord. And even though there doesn't seem to be a resolve in this text, there will be a resolve. We'll get to it. But one thing I know for sure is that God put this here to help those who feel like they got no one. Now, David, he battled with depression, King David. We don't got time to get into his story, but he battled with depression. You could see that when you read the Psalms, a lot of Psalms that David wrote, he had some low lows. Elijah battled with depression. Jonah battled with depression. Job battled with depression. Moses even said, God, kill me. If this is how it's going to be, then just kill me. Jeremiah battled with depression. One of his books is written titled Lamentations. And what is it with us as Christians is we think that if we're depressed or if we battle with depression, that something's wrong with us. Even Jesus. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You don't say that if you're having a good day. And I'm not trying to make light of our Lord, but I'm just saying. Depression is not a sin. Godly people battle with depression. And even Spurgeon, he writes this. Many of us are familiar with Spurgeon. He's passed away, but he was a giant of preachers. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. And his sermons are recorded, and still you can't hear him preaching, but there are people that'll preach his messages online just so his sermons continue to feed, and they feed many, many people still to this day. His books feed many, many people. His ministry is still very, very active and very much alive, even though he's with the Lord. But he said this, "I have suffered many times from severe sickness and frightful mental depression, seeking almost to despair. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season, for flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, at least such flesh and blood as mine." And he says, "I believe, however, the affliction was necessary to me and has answered solitary ends." In other words, it's helped me in some way. It's refined me. It's helped me to grow in some way. It has yielded good. The second thing is that godly people who suffer with depression, and this might be obvious, but nevertheless, it's to be stated, feel alone. He expresses that many times. I have no one. People, they look at me and they look at me as an abomination, something to be looked at. Ooh, stay away from him. That's not a good feeling. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, I know what it's like to be rejected by people. It's hurtful, isn't it? Especially when you're rejected by people who you think should love you or support you. He says, "I got no support. I got nobody." And so godly people who suffer with depression often feel alone. I mean, Haman, he was under the king, and I don't know when he's writing about this, but he says it's been like this since I was a youth, since I was young. And he's surrounded by royalty, he's surrounded by other musicians, he's surrounded by gifted, talented people, he's surrounded by his own wife and his kids. I mean, he's surrounded by people, around people, and yet all alone. The third thing, and this is a shocker, but godly people who suffer with depression blame God. I mean, he was honest. Now, there's some things that I have a hard time with. Even I read the scripture and I say, how could that be? I feel like that's so disrespectful. I mean, I just can't imagine. And maybe what it is, it's not that the problem is with the scriptures. Obviously, it's not. Not the problem is with the individual who's saying what he's saying. I mean, listen to what are the things that he says, just as a reminder. In verse 5, "whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand," talking about himself, "you have laid me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me." Look what he says in verse 15, "I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught." I suffer your terrors. He's not saying it's the king, it's the position you put me in, it's that family, all those kids. 14 kids and my 3 daughters. It's not them. He's not saying it's the woman you gave me. He's not blaming anybody. He's saying you. You put me in this place, and I feel stuck. And I cry out for deliverance. I cry out for help, and nothing. Now, I really don't know how, in my weakness, I'm going to try to make some kind of sense of that, because to me, to blame God, it just seems like oh man, is that, that doesn't seem like a good move. But maybe the problem is that I'm just too small of thinking, too small in my mind, and I have to grow and understand this fourth point is that God can handle people who suffer. Amen. Depression, he can handle them. I can't. And maybe that's the problem, because I view it the only way I can, through my lens. But God is so much bigger than us. God can handle so much more than what we think. Now, I'm not saying be disrespectful. I don't see him being disrespectful. I see him being hurt. Have you ever got hurt by someone and the hurt was so profound that you may have said things that you didn't really mean, but that's how you felt in the moment? And you love the person. You're not trying to hurt them. You just want them to understand and to feel what you're feeling. Imagine crying out day and night, day and night, day and night, and nothing from heaven. Think about being frustrated. And no doubt, he was frustrated. But this is the greatest lesson to me. Not the greatest, but the fourth lesson. It's awesome though to know that I can be genuinely, sincerely honest with God and cry out to him. And even though I don't feel like I'm hearing anything back, and sometimes those are the moments where the greatest growth comes, because remember, it's not a walk of feelings, it's a walk of faith. And if I have the scriptures, which we have more of the scriptures now than what Heman had, but if I have the scriptures, I have so much more that I can just put to trust. I can put to the test. And just trust it apart from any feelings. And tell myself, regardless of how I feel, that I'm not hearing anything from God, but from what I know of God, he is good. He is good. His character is good. And I can look back in all my life, that's me, Dave Crespo, I can look back at all my life, and I can't think of one time in my life that God has taken advantage of me. God has let me down. God has failed me. But I could think of many times that I have failed him. He has been incredible, even when I couldn't see it. And I'm talking not for a day, a night, months, years. There's certain things that you just go through, and there's still things that are probably, this is just the way it's going to be, and the Lord doesn't, there's not going to be any change. It's, you just trust me through this, David. It's not going to be like this forever. It's only temporary. And if this is it for the rest of your life, remember, I've been there too. I mean, think about Jesus' life. He knows what it's like to suffer. Which this leads me to wrapping things up, which I can hear the silent hallelujahs in the hearts of God's people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 5, listen to what's being said. See if you can catch it. See it. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. Did you catch it? I'll read it again. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. It's a little four-letter word here. Seer. Seer. Heman was a seer. A seer was a name that was utilized before the time of Samuel. And a seer, another name for seer is what?
Prophet.
Heman was a prophet. And he was a prophet where he would prophesy through his music. Now, could it be? No doubt that Heman had his own struggles. But could it be, and I would say yes, could it be that Heman was prophesying about the Lord and what the Lord actually went through? Maybe Heman felt these feelings, but the Lord actually went through in his humanity. In his humanity, he suffered abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, darkness filled the land. Remember, he had all of his friends abandon him. People were saying about him, he believes in God. Well, let God rescue him. Like he was being thrown away like trash, an innocent man who never did anything wrong. And you know why he did this? He did this. He, Jesus, went on the cross. And also, just as a little thing, he says, from my youth, if you remember when Jesus was born, they tried to kill him. There was always a contract out for Jesus' life. Remember, Herod tried to kill him. And then there was times where the religious leaders tried to kill him. I mean, Jesus, we don't often think about this, but Jesus, he had the roughest life you can ever imagine. Think about being perfect in an imperfect world. I would imagine that couldn't be easy. I mean, from everything, imagine in his home growing up with all his siblings, he's the perfect one. Everyone else is always making mistakes. Jesus always does everything right. I mean, that just couldn't, his whole life, it had to be extremely hard and lonely because there was no one who can identify with him, no one. And there on the cross, he went and he suffered on the cross. And here, could it be? Yes, it could very much be. What you couldn't hear or see on the outside while Jesus was there being crucified, we can go to Psalm 88 and hear what Jesus was going through on the inside. And he went through what he went through so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. He didn't have to do that, but he did it willingly for you and for me. And so now when I get depressed or when I get discouraged, I'm reminded through Psalm 88 of the Savior who knows what it's like to be depressed, to be discouraged, to have trouble of soul. He is one who could relate, and I can go to, even though I have no one else, or I may feel like I have no one else, Jesus is always there. I'm going to end with this scripture, and then I'll have you guys come up, and you could receive the elements. But remember that he was tempted in all points. He suffered in all points. He was tempted in all points, even as we are tempted, yet he never sinned. Therefore, he is able to aid us, to help us who go through our struggles. Hey, if you're going through any struggles today, look to Jesus. Amen. Turn to Jesus. Team, I'm going to ask you to come up. And saints, you can see that there are elements here at the table. You can just go ahead and grab one of the little trays here and prepare for communion, and we'll partake of the elements together. I just want to read to you what Paul wrote. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll partake together as you prepare to partake. Let me read to you. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup of supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I can't even imagine what he was thinking. I mean, it seems like he's voicing what he's thinking, but emotionally, what is he feeling? What is he going through as he's saying these things and just considering what is actually about to happen? This had to be, for our Lord, just something that I really can't even imagine. It's hard. I'm lost for words as how to express what obviously I can't. But he says this, "My body is for you, and my blood is shed for you, for your forgiveness, or for your sins, so you could be forgiven. It's for you." And in that we take great comfort, that his grace is able to help us handle anything that God may allow in our lives. And we're not exempt from suffering, but if we suffer, we know that there's one that has suffered in ways that we just don't understand, and that he is there to comfort us. And Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus and for the love that you have shown us through the sacrifice that he has made for us. And Lord, we thank you for your love and kindness and mercy and grace. And we thank you that we can come to you at all times with anything. And Lord, we don't have to beat ourselves up for genuine struggles. But on the contrary, Lord, we come to you and we cry out to you. And Lord, we thank you for your words. Heman didn't have the new covenant. He didn't have the full understanding, but we do. And we thank you for your words that taught us that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because you have overcome the world, and that there is going to come a time when you're going to wipe away every tear and there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. All these things will pass away and we will experience the joy of eternal life. We thank you, God, that there's nothing that we can't go through or nothing that we go through that the resurrection is not going to heal. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Just a moment, you're going to see the ushers moving forward down the aisles, and they're there to collect those cups so you could pass them towards them and they'll receive them from you. And before the team shares this song with you, I just want to remind you how much the Lord loves you. And if you're his child, he's with you. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ, today is the day of salvation, and you can make that commitment to him now. The scriptures tell us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you can call upon him right now. Confess him as Lord. Return from your sins and your ways, and that true prayer of faith God will not refuse. And to the rest, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's all stand and let's be encouraged in the words of this song. God bless you.